Darn it. Yeah, thought so. There we go.
It's a rare end that one.
Put your phone right here.
I got two bones right where I'm lying.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. As we get started, I want to read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Father, we thank you. You are our God. You are with us. And Father, as we see from the scripture time and time again, if you are with us, then nothing can stand to us and nothing can overcome us. Lord, we recognize in life that you do allow certain things to happen and certain things that hurt, things that grieve, things that even crush us at times. But you are always faithful. You are the refuge and the strength, the very present help in time of need. And Lord, you invite us, even in the tough times, to be still, to know you, not necessarily to understand the why, but to know you. And Father, the most valuable thing we can have when times are going tough is a close walk with you. And so thank you that you are available. You desire to walk in fellowship with us, and you are always faithful. Turn our hearts to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike.
Good morning, Highlands.
let's stand and sing to that wonderful God, the one who reveals himself to us. There's the wonder of sunset and evening. No wonder as complex as I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Ladies Night Out is coming up on Tuesday, July 27th, 5 o'clock at my house. The sign-up sheet looks like this, and it's individually. So you have to fill out. This is a little survey. It doesn't mean we're going to have all the foods on here, but you check every single thing that you do like, okay? And make sure it gets back to me. I really need to have it by the end of this week, by Wednesday or by Friday for sure. So if you forget, just give me a call and we'll do it on the phone. You just tell me what you like. So I need you to fill this out. If you're bringing someone with you, I need them to fill that out as well. So that's coming up on Tuesday the 27th. Now let me get a little more serious here. For our missionary moment, this is about the Paytons. It was September 1986 and the Paytons' plans were drastically changed when Dr. Payton opted to move to the city rather than join forces with the liberal group in control of medical practice in the interior of the country. It had been just 2 weeks since the couple had moved to Suriname's capital, Paramaribo, where civil war broke out in the interior. Had the couple stayed in the interior, they would have been cut off from their mission while in only the beginning stages of language learning. God had a definite plan for them in Paramaribo. Upon graduating from the University of Rochester in 1971 as an internal medicine specialist, Robert Payton had embarked for Liberia, Africa, where he served as professor and head of internal medicine at the University of Liberia until 1976. More importantly, it was there in Liberia that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior in 1974. Surely he never imagined then where God would later lead him and what monumental task he would accomplish in just 24 years. In 1986, the Paytons found themselves in Suriname learning the national languages of Dutch and Sarantogo. For the first 5 years he was in Suriname, Dr. Payton taught at University Hospital in the mornings and dedicated his afternoons and evenings to soul winning, language learning, church planning, training national pastors, and establishing various ministries. During this time, Dr. Payton grew increasingly frustrated with the limited scriptures available in the Sarantogo language. He was using a Moravian translation of the New Testament from the 1800s, but its imprecision and antiquity made it a less than desirable version upon which to build a ministry. Furthermore, Dr. Payton longed for the translation of the Old Testament. In 1991, God showed him clearly that he should resign his teaching position and begin translating. Dr. Payton approached this very serious project with fear and trembling. He worked carefully and steadily to translate a Bible faithful to the received text into Sarantogo. The translation team included himself and six natives. First, Dr. Payton studied the scriptures under consideration, consulting a conservative commentary when necessary for clear understanding. Then he made a preliminary translation and passed it off for independent review by two nationals, separately done. Two more cycles of revision by Dr. Payton, reviewed by the other nationals, then followed. After a final revision, it was considered complete. The entire Bible was translated by 1997 and published by Bearing Precious Seed in 1998. God bless the Paytons' diligent work. Not only is their Bible translation the most solid and sold version of the Sarantogo Bible in Suriname, but it has also been shared through their radio programs. Dr. Payton has synthesized commentaries using his translation notes in their corresponding scriptures. These commentaries are helpful resources for national pastors and have also been broadcasted via radio.
Can I have you stand again, and let's turn to 51. 51. Come thou fount of every blessing, turn my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love. How I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus taught me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He who rescued me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a banner, bind my yielded heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness, guide me by thy mighty hand. Till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand.
Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to Highlands Baptist Church. We are your country church in the heart of the Nature Coast. For announcements this morning, you have your bulletin. Turn to the rear page. First thing on our list is the quarterly business meeting. We have that this coming Wednesday at 6:30. It's important that all members come. We discuss the church business. Sometimes we take a vote on expenditures or what's going on. If you have a question, this is your opportunity to ask it. So this Wednesday at 6:30. The second thing on my list is the church council meeting on the 25th of July. At 5:15, that's before our evening service. If you're on the church council, please attend. Ladies' night out. No, I'm not going to. Where's the box on? I was going to put the box on. But ladies' night out will be at Sherry's house, and she explained it. Fill out the questionnaire that's in the back, and just let her know it's important that she has a number to know how much to cook for. And the last thing on my list is the trustees meeting, August 2nd. So if you are a trustee, we will be meeting August 2nd at 6 o'clock next door in Fellowship Hall. This morning's scripture is a continuation of the study of the Sermon on the Mount. It's written in red in my Bible, so we know it's important because this is Jesus' words. And today's sermon is taken from Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And I read. Again, this is red writing. You have heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable to you to have one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And likewise, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, remind each one of us every day that we are your beloved children, called, equipped, and empowered to be a light to the world and to love others as we have been loved. Let your light shine that all may see our good deeds to glorify you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Okay, you can stay seated for this next hymn. It's a great hymn listed in your hymnal, but we're going to do something different today. I'm going to have you turn to 85, and something we haven't done in a long time is do all five verses of this hymn, okay? And I'm going to give you a little break as we sing, because on verse 3, I just want the women to sing, and on verse 4, just the men, and then we'll all finish up with the last verse, okay? But let's sing all five verses.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. What grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace appeared the hour I first believed.
Verse 3, which supposed to use a microphone, and I messed up there. But we're going to stand in and give the doxology. Praise God.
Praise God from
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that you know everything, including our heart. Thank you. It makes getting honest with you easier to know that nothing is being hid. That we're not telling you anything you don't already know and don't already see. And we bring nothing to you that you can't heal and can't restore. And so, Father, help us today to get honest with ourselves first and foremost. The biggest barrier to repentance, Father, is that we're not honest with ourselves. And so help us to do that so that we may be honest with you. When we get honest with you, then you take our brokenness and you turn it into something beautiful. You take the pieces and you rebuild and you restore and you heal and you work and you make us into that which we ultimately desire to be anyway. You work for our good, and you work for your glory. Thank you that you have our best in mind. And so, Father, let your word have its way with us. Let your spirit use your word to bring the conviction of sin, to bring instruction, to bring encouragement, Lord, to bring reproof. That if we've strayed, to bring us back to you. Have your way, Lord, as the hymn writer says. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In 2 Timothy, we're told that even when we, or if we are faithless, that God is faithful. And the name of this song today is He's Been Faithful. In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no soul, still in love, He's proved faithful to me. Every word He's promised is true. And what I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful to when my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I spent so
selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me. Even then, God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see you once again. He's been faithful. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been
morning as she was practicing, I asked her, you know the story behind that song? And she said, no, and I shared it. She's asked me to share it, and it actually fits in really, really good with what we're going to be doing ultimately this morning. It was written by a lady by the name of Carol Cibola. Carol's husband, Jim, is the pastor of a church you probably heard of, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, in the heart of Lower Manhattan, New York. I know it's in New York. You've probably read some of his books like Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Fresh Faith. You may have seen him. He speaks a lot on prayer. He's written a lot on prayer as well. And that song was written as a response or after a daughter. They have several children. Their daughter went prodigal. She got on drugs, started living with a guy she wasn't married to. Really, a whole because of the drugs, a lot of wickedness began to take place. We won't go into that. It broke her parents' heart. And he, as a pastor, knows the scripture. If you don't rule your own household well, then you know, you'd have no business pastoring. Considered resigning, as a matter of fact. It got so bad. The elders wouldn't let him do that, but he had talked about it and just grieved over his daughter's prodigal nature. Him and his wife spent hours crying and crying out to the Lord. It got so bad that they just decided we got to cut off. We can't contact her, tell her not to call. If she does call, we won't answer. That she's got to, we just got to turn her over to the Lord. And they did that. And I believe his testimony, heard Jim talk about it, share a testimony. I don't remember exactly how long that took place. But they had prayer meeting on Thursday night, where we have it on Friday night. And the whole church had been praying for her. And on one particular Thursday night, a couple of the elders came to him and says, the Lord has really laid it in our heart. We really need to pray for this daughter. And so they gathered around him and Carol, and they got at the altar. The whole church that was there got there, and they began to pray. And listen, they didn't pray. They prayed. Tears were shed. Time meant nothing. And so he doesn't even know how long they prayed. But they prayed. And then went home and continued to pray. And the next morning, his wife, Carol, received a phone call from the daughter. And she knew that we'd not got to cut her off. But something just said answer the phone. She did. It was the daughter. In tears. I've got to talk to Daddy. I know he won't answer the phone, so I called you. I got to talk to Daddy. So he was getting ready. She had the phone in there. And the first question the daughter said is, who was praying for you last night? He said, excuse me? Who was praying for me last night? I know somebody was praying. And he just explained how the whole church just began a burden. And she said, last night, God got a hold of me. I've repented. And I want to come home. Can I come home? I'll get the help. I'll do whatever you say to do. Can I just come home? And it is the response of that kind of grace and mercy and miracle that Carol Cimbala wrote the song that you just heard. He's been faithful. Pretty powerful testimony. I wish I had a clip I could show him tell you, because it's a lot more powerful. When he bears his heart, the emotion, even years after, he still goes in tears and still enjoys, sheds tears of joy. And it's just really, really begin to shape a lot of his ministry. Or the reason he wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and the books that followed that really is the outflow of some of what took place. I shared that story this morning because it's a good reminder to us. He's been faithful. Faithful to me. I am pretty direct. I don't think it takes long for y'all to figure out that I'm pretty direct. I say what I mean. I mean what I say. And I'm not as scared to preach the hard stuff. It doesn't. I'm not afraid to take on the difficult passages. Okay? Not afraid to call sin sin. Not at all. But what I have been guilty of in times past is calling out the sin without making much of grace. He's been faithful is a great reminder from the get-go. Because I'm going to say some very difficult things this morning. And we're going to deal with some very difficult things. We're going to deal with an area that all of us struggle with. I don't care who you are. This isn't just for the guys, ladies. You know, you have appetites as well. The same things that grabs a hold of a guy's attention might not grab your attention, but there's something out there that does. And so this passage is all about the heart. The adage is true. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so as we walk through this from the get-go, keep in your mind, he's been faithful. There are times when I've had questions, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful. Faithful to me. Don't let go of that thought. Keep it back there with everything else you're going to hear this morning. So that grace gets its proper emphasis here. Because no matter the sin, there is grace sufficient to cover that. There is mercy sufficient to heal that. And so as we dig into, again, a very difficult text, I know what you're thinking. We got to the right eye call, so you have to pluck it out, cut it off kind of thing. I know some of you are going, whoo, have fun with that one, preacher. I do not envy you. Good. Then Jesus did what he meant to do, and that was get your attention. That was his entire purpose in this. The passage has been read, so we'll walk back through it as we go. Father, we come before you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are not afraid to say the hard stuff. Lord, you are not concerned with fragile egos. You are not concerned with our sensibilities. You are concerned with our heart. And you are willing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so for that reason, our Lord was not afraid to say the hard stuff. So, Father, help us not to be afraid to hear the hard stuff. Help us not fear for what needs to be exposed to be exposed. Because the only way healing can come is when the problem is diagnosed. And then the medicine can be given and then the healing. Could come. And that's what I pray this morning is, Father, that this morning is healing, that grace will wash over our hearts and our minds, and that restoration and forgiveness and brokenness caused by sin may be healed, or at least the healing process starts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to verse 27 and 28, obviously 29 and 30 becomes the solution to the problem. So really in 20, 7 and 28, we have the problem. The phrase says, you have heard it said of old. Again, Jesus, remember what we said last week, that Jesus is really dealing not necessarily with the Old Testament. He didn't come to change the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he tells us in verse, 17? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So when you see, you shall not commit adultery, the first thing we think about, oh, okay, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I got that. So why does Jesus say you have heard of old? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments when he makes that statement. You've heard of old. He's referring, you have heard from the traditions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders. You have heard their teaching on this verse. Now, the Old Testament taught that if you committed adultery, there was really one thing to do, and that was stoning. You see, there are certain sins that there's no atonement for. There's no sacrifice to cover it. Now, hold on to that thought. We're going to explore that just a little bit deeper in just a few minutes. But I just want to plant that seed right now, that there are certain sins in the Old Testament. Okay, this is the Old Testament, that there was not a sacrifice for. There was only death. And it was death by stoning. All right? By the way, adultery was one of those. And so he's addressing the teaching, because remember in John, when there's the woman caught in the act of adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and they throw her in front of him and says, what? The law says this woman is to be stoned, but what do you say? See, it's a good thing they asked Jesus, because they'd have asked me, I'd said, where's the guy? Takes two to tango. Bring him out so we'd stone him too. And Jesus didn't do that. So he's not challenging the Old Testament. He's challenging their understanding. See, by the time of Jesus' day, this was basically just a civil suit. It really was. They didn't care if you committed adultery and you were caught. You were taken to a law. The husband determined a price, and the offender paid the price. The husband wrote a bill of divorcement, got rid of the wife, moved on with life. And so this begins to move into the sanctity of marriage, which we're going to look at next week. That's what next week is about, the sanctity, the holiness, the sacredness of marriage. But before he deals with that, he's got to deal with a heart issue. So that's what he says. What he says, you have heard it said the elders. The elders say, just write a bill of divorce. Take him to court, get money out of him, and move on with life. But you've not dealt with the problem. The problem is the heart. And Jesus is interested in your heart. That's the reason he says the hard stuff. That's why he's not concerned if it is offensive to this age. He's interested in the heart. He's interested in our eternity. That's the reason he says that the strong stuff, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. It's better to go into eternal life maimed than to die and go to hell with all your facilities. Right? That definitely got their attention. Hopefully it got our attention too. So let's get back to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. But I say to you, he's talking to guys at this point, if you look upon a woman and you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, at this point, ladies, don't be going, okay, I check out now. This is not for me. No, you have desires too. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the intent of the law. And remember, as with the last one, last week we saw, if you're angry with your brother, you're angry with someone, you're guilty of murder. And so, the scribes and the Pharisees says, well, I haven't committed the act. I'm good. Same thing here. I haven't run around on my wife. I'm good. And Jesus says, not so fast. There is this such thing as an outward righteousness and inner wickedness. Matter of fact, some of his harshest words were to the Pharisees when he says, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. They would do that, by the way. They'd take the cup and they'd clean the outside, but inside was the coffee and the tea and the juice. Obviously they didn't have coffee and tea and juice. Okay, but you get the idea. Can you imagine having one cup that you drink everything out of for 1 week? Everything. Every beverage you drink, and you don't wash it out. You just pour it, you drink it, you sit down, you pour whatever you drink next on top of it. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't fly with me. Listen, I like water. I like coffee. I like lemonade. I even like soda, but I want to mix them all together and pour them down the hatch here. And that's a kamikaze. You know, actually it's not. But it gives you the idea here. You don't do that. And that's exactly what they would do. They would do that as gross. And Jesus says, as utter ridiculous as that is, you call that righteousness. Guess what? You and I are prone to do the exact same thing. Jesus isn't just talking about a clean outside. This is, we need to deal with the inside. So when we get to the intent of the law, there's really three areas here Jesus is dealing with. Obviously, he's dealing with the physical. Don't do the physical act. The physical act is sin. So don't follow through on evil desires. That's obvious. Okay? So I really didn't feel the need to spend a lot of time on that because that's stating the obvious. All right? So let's go to the next step. Beyond the physical act, don't do it. There's also the issue of the gaze and the glance. Now, what are you talking about? The gaze and the glance. Well, what are you talking about? You probably heard, preacher, we've heard you talk about that before. Yes. You heard me talk about it in the context of suffering, in the context of hard times, in the context of struggles. How when the struggle comes, you can keep your gaze on God and your glance on your struggle, or you can keep your gaze on your struggle and your glance on God and how you walk through that in faithfulness. It depends on your gaze and your glance, okay? But there's a greater principle here than just in your struggles. In the area of temptation, where's your gaze? And where's your glance? We need to understand the difference between the gaze and the glance. The gaze speaks of that upon which the heart and the eyes and the mind is fixed. Where is your heart fixed? We're going to talk about the heart in just a few minutes, okay? So I'm going to define what I mean by that. Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Where is your attention? Represent the eyes. Where are they fixed upon? Is it fixed upon the Lord? That if it is, then what happens when something that tempts you walks by, you just kind of catch it in the peripheral. But that's all it is peripheral. Because your gaze is on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. While the glance speaks of that which passes through the line of sight, but it doesn't register in the heart or the mind or on the eyes. Okay? It's not a priority, so it doesn't pay any attention with the eyes. It's not a desire, so the heart doesn't gravitate toward it. And it's not really part of my attention, so the mind does nothing with it. Okay? So the question is, where's the gaze and where's the glance? Because if the gaze is on the temptation, then the glance is going to be on the Lord, which means the Lord isn't going to have your attention. He's not going to be your priority. He's not going to take a whole lot of focus. See, that's what this command is all about. Where's your gaze and where's your glance? Lust puts the gaze on earthly things. Fleshy lust, if you will. The particular one that he talks about here is sexual temptation, okay? But you can expand this beyond that, all right? You can. Anything that draws your attention away from the Lord, anything that draws your peace, it draws your security, it draws your attention, it draws your worship, it draws your time, it draws your effort, it draws your finances, anything that does that, then becomes an idol or becomes your God. That's why Larry Burkett would always say, show me a man's checkbook, and I'll tell you if that man is walking with God or not. It all goes back to the gaze and the glance. And so the gaze and the glance is fed by what he, secondly, by the desires. If we just go the next chapter, in Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus gives us a principle here. It's true with the gaze and the glance. And with this next, the desire, because desire feeds the gaze and glance. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? So the gaze and the glance depends on where your treasure is. Now, treasure speaks of that which you value, that which you long for, that which you desire, that which you worship. That which you serve, that's the gaze and the glance. But it goes on to say, there your heart will be. Also, there's the desire. Desire drives the gaze of the glance. I told you I was going to define heart for you. Here's where we're going to do that. Heart. And we got to go back to the Hebrew understanding. Because in the Old and the New Testament, when it talks about the heart, it is not talking about this organ pumping blood right here in your chest. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? It didn't talk about that cardio thing that gets faster or slower that sometimes we have problems with and have to take medicine for. That's not the heart. Okay? So we talk about the heart. The Hebrew understanding is that the heart is the essence of one's being, the center of one's life, the orientation of one toward who or what they worship, the seat of thinking, feeling, and choosing. It is the essence of self, the spring from what the life or the spring from which that which you pursue comes from. That's the reason in Proverbs 4:23, which we're going to read in just a few minutes, we're commanded to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. But it all boils down to desire. What is your greatest desire? Because that determines the gaze and the glance. What is your magnificent obsession? I borrow that term from Stephen Curtis Chapman. It was a song that he did in the 90s. Talking about our walk with the Lord. Is he my magnificent obsession? Or is he just somebody that maybe once a week I'll give a little time to? I'll walk by and I'll put a little money in these little boxes here for. I'll carve out a little time during my week, maybe an hour. Or let's be super spiritual. Let's go to Sunday school and Sunday night, okay? And let's get even more super spiritual. Let's be super Christian on Wednesday night, all right? That's kiddie pool Christianity is what that is, y'all. I have an evangelist friend. That's what he calls that. That if your Christian experience is Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, throwing some money in the offering plate, that's kiddie pool Christianity. And so desire drives everything else. What is that that makes you get up in the morning, that makes you put your feet on the floor and get up and go? Because that determines your gaze and your glance. So it is. It's about the gaze and the glance. It's about the desire of the heart. But it's also about, number three, about inward purity versus internal evil desires. There's another place in Matthew that we will look at probably eventually. If you go to Matthew 15, Matthew 15, verse 17 through 20. Now, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at verse 20. And then 17 through 20, we explored this passage those 2 weeks where Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees. And what happens is that the disciples, it's a Sunday or it's a Sabbath, which is Saturday. And they're walking through, and they take some grain, and they eat it, and the scribes and Pharisees get bent out of shape. Why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? Jesus looks at them and says, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and elevate the traditions of men? Then he quotes from Isaiah. It says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, because you teach his commandments the doctrines of men. It's all part of that same passage. And so what happens, the disciples get off with Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know you offended the scribes and the Pharisees. You know that, right? I'm not going to tell you what Jesus told them anyway, but he was more direct than I could be, all right? And so basically he tells them just a little parable. And in response, Peter goes, Lord, what does the parable mean? And Jesus goes, what? Are you guys dense as they are? That's the Kevin Farmer paraphrase, all right? And that's not what the scripture says, okay? It's not what it directly says. The Kevin Farmer paraphrase, the Kevin Farmer paraphrase is not a reliable translation here, okay? So I'm going to quote the Kevin Farmer paraphrase. But the Kevin Farmer paraphrase says, are you as dense as they are? And here's what he says in verse 17. He goes on to explain. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes out into the stomach and it's eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. That's what our text is about, by the way. Fornications. That's what next week's text is about. Thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So it really deals with what's in the heart, what's in your inner self. And see, desire determines that, because whatever's in here is what you're going to desire, and whatever's in here is going to drive the desire, and the desire is going to drive the gaze and the glance. So where's the center of your being? Where's the orientation of our life? Are we oriented toward God and the things of God? Or are we oriented toward worldly things? Because there's really only two places that can be oriented. I mean, let's be honest. We're either oriented Godward, or we're oriented earthward. Those are the only two places it can be. Okay? You don't live on Jupiter, so you can't be oriented Jupiterward. It's only Godward or earthward. And everything that is earthly, and when I use the word earth or worldly, maybe is a better word, because that's the biblical word. Worldly speaks of that which is against God. When John uses that, he speaks of a world system ruled by Satan, which is in opposition of everything that God stands for. So we're either oriented Godward or worldward. And so it's the inner life that determines that. So when Jesus says to this, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. Yet I say to you, if you look on a woman and lust her in your heart, you've committed adultery. He's dealing with the heart, because I don't know of any guy in this place that hasn't done that at some point in their life. Whether there's a young man or an old man, I'm telling you, I don't think it ever goes away. And ladies, it might not be the flesh of a male, but there's something out there that if you're not careful, it will capture your heart. It may be an ideal, or it may be a desire for something, but there's something out there that wars for your attention. It wars for your time. It wars for your worship. It wars for your service. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What is that with which you're at war with? What is that that seeks to pull you away, that seeks to pull the gaze off God and the things of God and pull it to the things of this world? That's the big picture. That's the intent here. Deal with the heart. Jesus is saying, and that's the reason he uses such graphic terms in verse 29 and 30, when he says, if your eye of your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. By the way, that's an imperative. That means it's commanded. Pluck your eye out. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than the whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perished than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, before you go and pull an origin, guys, Jesus isn't talking, literally pluck your eye off, literally pluck your, get your hand off, okay? There are those in church history that took this literal. Yeah, I know you say, ugh. No, seriously, you did. Origen, he's one of the church fathers. Origen decided to try this. Now, he didn't pluck his eye out, but he did something else. He did the unthinkable. He decided to remove a certain body part that he thought if it was gone, he wouldn't lust anymore. And guess what he found out? It didn't work. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. By the way, on a side note, Origen regretted doing that, just so you know. But yeah, he tried it. And didn't recommend anybody else try it. He actually did. There were some who plucked eyes out, who cut hands off, and they found out that that really didn't. Because you can't pluck the heart out. You got to deal with the desire. And it's interesting. He says the right hand and the right eye. John MacArthur, in his commentary, makes an interesting statement that really leads into the heart of the matter here. It says in the Jewish culture, MacArthur writes, the right eye and the right hand represent a person's best and most precious faculties. The right eye represented one's best vision. The right hand represented one's best skills. Jesus' point is that we should be willing to give up whatever is necessary, even the most cherished thing we possess. And doing that protects us from evil. MacArthur concludes, nothing is so valuable as to be worth preserving at the expense of righteousness. In other words, as Jesus said, nothing's worth losing your soul. What does it profit a man that we gain the world and lose his soul? He'll say that a little bit later in Matthew. That's basically the point right here. What does it profit if you gain the world and lose your soul? So the call here is for radical obedience. Is what the entire point is. Don't not pluck out the eye physically, not cut off the hand, but be radical in your and my obedience. So how do we do that? How do we combat the heart? How do we combat the desire? How do we deal with the inwardness for cleanness and for purity? Glad you asked. There's some scripture I want to share with you this morning. Here's where we take a step back and we look at the scripture in the big picture. And we see what it says. Now, as we do this, I want us to consider the example of David. All right? Of King David. In the matter of Bathsheba. Now, I know we remember that. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. But this man after God's own heart had a really, really, really bad blemish. Scripture records he's out one evening walking on his roof. And the Jewish roof is where a lot of things took place. That's where bathing would take place and other stuff. And so him being the king, he has the biggest house in Jerusalem. So he's walking out. And right down there is this woman named Bathsheba. And he knew her because her husband was one of his mighty men. The Bible lists 30 men who was David's closest associates. They were his most trusted warriors. And they were the baddest of the bad. You don't want to mess with these guys. And Uriah the Hittite was one of those guys. And there's his wife, right down there. And so here we have, looking, there's the lust. There it is, right there. That's a violation of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your neighbor's fill in the blank. Okay? And so he looked. His gaze was definitely not upon the Lord at that point. God was definitely a glance because he gave him no thought, no attention, nothing. So he sees her and then he sends for her. And he commits the act of adultery. That's commandment number two. Actually, it's a third commandment that was broken because Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Tells that the covetousness actually is idolatry. So he actually broke the second commandment too. So he's broken the 10th commandment. He's broken the second commandment. Now, about idolatry, don't have no other gods before me. Then he commits adultery. And if I'm remembering my count right, that is the 7th commandment. Or is it 6th commandment? 7th commandment. Okay. Or is it 6th? I get murder and adultery mixed up. They're right there together. So, 6th commandment. He also breaks the 7th commandment as well because he has Uriah killed. 4 commandments right there. My stars. There are 10 commandments, and he's broken 4 of them. So, some of you math geniuses, what's the percentage of that? 40%? Wow. This man after God's own heart has messed up big time. Remember I told you there are certain sins there's no... That there's no sacrifice for? Guess what? These 4 of them, there's no sacrifice for. Maybe covetousness, okay? But the other 3, there's no sacrifice for idolatry. The demand is death. There's no sacrifice for adultery. The demand was death. There's no sacrifice for adultery. I mean, for murder, the command is death. And David knew that. David was well-versed in the law. David knew his only hope was mercy. And that's exactly what he did. He cried out for mercy. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, having this in mind, writes these words. starting in verse 5. Paul says, to him who does not work but believes on him, speaking Jesus, Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. This is from Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. And those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. By the way, David wrote that after he repented. After Nathan confronted him, you are the man. And David repented before God and in front of his kingdom. And then David could write, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Those lawless deeds he's talking about? Covetousness, idolatry, adultery, murder. Those are the lawless deeds he's talking about specifically. Paul is saying here, just as David understood that, you and I also need to know that by grace through faith, there is pardon for sin and there is cleansing of sin if we'll do it God's way. So what's God's way? I'm glad you asked. Two things. There was three. If you want my notes, you'll see the third thing, but due to time, I'll cut one of them out. Two things. These are the two most important anyway. Really, it'd be third. The first is believe. Repent and believe. If you've never been saved before, if you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, if you've never acknowledged your sin and your need for a Savior, then there is no cleanness of heart. There is only separation from God. There's only condemnation. So all of this really means nothing if the heart hasn't been cleaned through the presence of Christ coming in by grace through faith. That's really the first thing. Do you know him? Have you ever given him your life? Have you ever acknowledged your sin and invited him to come in? Number two, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The word keep speaks of security. It speaks of stopping a problem before it becomes a problem. Hence the gaze and the glance. Listen, in this day and age, let's just be honest, guys. I'm talking to the guys right now here, okay, ladies? So for the next 2 minutes, you can just take a break here. I'll be talking to all of us in about 2 minutes, but just guys, just so you know, so we really can't control the fashion, okay? So you're going to see some stuff walking in front of you that you have no control over. Just going to the gas pump, you better be careful. Or running an errand for your spouse, you've got to be careful. Make sure it's a glance, not a gaze. If she walks in front of you the first time, that's her bad. But if you follow her and you keep your eyes on her, that's your bad. You don't have to look. You can choose to look a different way. And I mean physically look a different way. Over the years, I've had to teach myself to do that. Look somewhere else. Find something else. Find anything else to look at. Read the sign for crying out loud. You can feel great. What the gas price was that again? $2.95. Okay, let's do some math. So if I'm going to put how much in my tank, and you know, you can preoccupy the mind with something else. Make sure you keep your gaze in the right place. Because if the gaze wanders, the heart's going to wander. Like I said, you and I have no control over fashion. But we do have control over our eyes. Okay, ladies, you can listen to me again. I'm talking to you now, all right? All right. Guard your heart. The word used there is keep in the Hebrew. It literally speaks of imprisonment. To place in confinement. That's a pretty harsh word right there. Confine your heart so that you stop a potential problem. You don't just let anything take root. Not just anything has access to your mind, because if it has access to your mind, it's going to crawl 18 inches down into your heart, into your inner being. Okay? And so incarcerate, the word literally means to incarcerate. It's the idea of putting up a guard or a sentry, or, you know, in our modern prison system, a prison guard. who is keenly focused and keenly aware of everything that's going on around so that problems are cut off immediately. That's the idea here. The same word is used to describe the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel. The watchman on the wall, their job was to keep an eye out, and if they saw something coming that threatened the city, they would sound the alarm, calling to arms the city for protection. Or if they saw a storm coming, they would warn the people to take cover. It was their job to sound the alarm when there was a potential problem. Guard your heart. Ladies, guys, it means when the warning sounds, when the flags go up, turn your attention somewhere else. Force yourself to think about something else, to dwell on something else. To consider something else. That's the idea here. It's an act of discipline. It doesn't happen automatically. You've got to train yourself to do that. That means you're not going to succeed every time. Listen, y'all, I know this truth and I don't succeed every time. But if you don't put forth the effort, you're never going to have the victory. Guard your heart. Number three. This principle is found also in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. This is part of a bigger discussion where Paul is talking about that, you know, righteousness versus unrighteousness. He's speaking of our sanctified life. Now that we're in Christ, we are bombarded with a lot of different things. Some things are righteous, some things are unrighteous. And so be on guard. Don't let righteousness have a foothold. Walk close to the Lord, nor that righteousness may be maintained. And in the middle of that, he gives a command. In verse 12 and 13, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Again, that's the gaze and the glance. Just like that. That's the gaze being in the wrong place. If sin is reigning in your mortal body and you're obeying its lust, that means the gaze is in the wrong place. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word present, and this is the Kevin Farmer definition as I've studied it out and looked at it. Nobody says this. This is me kind of pulling from several different sources. The idea behind the word, it speaks of bringing yourself under the authority of someone else in order to serve that authority. It's what a soldier does when they enlist in the military. Now, they go through basic training, and all basic training is meant to do is to break the will so that you're willing to come under the authority of someone else. And when the order is given, you move. And you move as one with the rest of your unit. That's what basic training is all about. To retrain you to not be an individual and to learn how to be someone under authority who moves when they're told and moves in unison. That's the idea here. And that's what this present is. That every day you and I present ourselves as a soldier to serve either the Lord or to serve our selfish desires, which is worldliness, by the way. Again, there are only two choices. Present myself to the Lord or live for self, which is to present myself to unrighteousness. And so whose authority are you going to bring yourself under this day? And not just today, every day when you wake up, when our feet hit the floor, we've got to make a decision. Whose authority are we going to live under today? Who are we going to present ourselves to? Who are we going to serve? Are we going to listen to the warning, the guard the heart? Are we going to walk in fellowship that the Lord offers to us and not run off and go do our own thing? See, that's where the inward cleansing comes as opposed to the evil desires. When Christ comes into a life, he doesn't just clean up the outside, he cleans up the inside. And he keeps that inside clean. And when Christ comes in, the only way to get that inside dirty is to dirty it up yourself. And that's really what this commandment is all about.
If you are in Christ, you've been made clean. Question is, are you keeping it clean? I saw a video one time of a leader of a mission organization. He talked about, as a boy, his grandfather had the old well, you know, that you let the bucket down and you bring it up. They didn't have running water. And he talked about how he liked to take rocks and drop it in the well, you know. And one day his granddad saw him do it. He told him to stop. And then, you know, he said, he's 5 years old at the time. He said, I stopped. He said, my grandfather was firm, but he didn't yell. He didn't give a cup. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, do you know why I asked you to stop doing that? And the little boy, and as a little boy, he said, no, I didn't know. He said, well, let me explain to you. He said, what you put in that well is what's going to come up. So you drop these dirty rocks in there because you're pulling it. And you haven't cleaned the dirt off. No, well, you're dropping that in there. That dirt is polluting the well. And the water that we're going to drink tonight is coming out of that well. And by taking the rocks, you're polluting the well. And what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What a very valuable lesson. What we put in is what's going to come back up. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you know, cut your hand off, pluck that eye out. Because what you put in is coming back up. And if it takes radical obedience, you do that. If it takes repentance, you do that. We talked about this last week. I'm just going to hit on it again. Remember, what repentance is all about is about acknowledging that I've done wrong. I have put something in my heart. I have put something in my life. I have put something in my brain that is unrighteous, and it continues to haunt me because it is unrighteous. Once you see something, you can't unsee it. And it's going to haunt you, especially you guys. Images you saw when you were a boy, you will remember. You will battle those for the rest of your life. And you will continue to lose unless the Holy Spirit is living within your life, who will give you victory, who can change your thoughts, who can change your heart, who can change your mind, can radically transform you from the inside out. But you've got to acknowledge your need. Number two, you've got to admit to God your need. You've got to admit that you need help. Acknowledging is what you do to yourself. Admitting is when you're getting serious with God. And then you abandon. You see, the scripture says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who hides his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes your sin will find mercy. And so it's not enough just to acknowledge it. There has to be a forsaking. There has to be a putting away. There has to be the getting rid of whatever causes you to sin. If it's a magazine, if it's the internet, if it's the TV, turn it off. Remember, obedience has to be radical sometime. I know of a guy that got rid of his TV because he had to deal with that. And he did. He cut off the cable, threw his TV away. And in seminary, would only use the computers in the library. He didn't own them. Because of his past battles. And I lost track of him after seminary, so I don't know how he's doing now, but he would. Because in seminary, they had software on it that if you went to a site, it flagged it. And, you know, they either back out or get expelled. Because if you turned that off, they knew it. If you said, you know, ignore, go anyway, you were expelled. And it would shock you how many preachers in training were expelled every year because of what they looked at on the internet. Now, what I would do is I would go back and I'd go directly to the desk and I would say I was looking for this and this site popped up. I backed out, but I want you to know that was not on purpose. I backed out. I turned it off. I got off the computer. I'm not even on the computer. It was this number and I'm completely out of it and I'm signing out now. But I want you to know it wasn't intentional. And so if it comes up, know that I backed out. I didn't go any further. You know, I did that personally. That wasn't required, but I wasn't the only one. There were several of the guys would do that. And then they would document, stay away from this site. And they could put on there, if you tried to go on the site, it would give you a warning, don't go to this site. I'd let them go to the site so they could stagger and warn so nobody else would go. Kind of thing. There's got to be a forsaken. And sometimes forsaken is painful. But there also has to be an adjustment. Listen, if you take something out, you got to put something back in. You remember the illustration I used last week? You dig a post hole. If you don't put a post in that hole, something's going to go there. Water, dirt, an animal. And we've dug a big hole before and had a turtle fall and had to get the turtle out. So we put the post in the next day, kind of thing. Okay? Something's going to go in that hole if you're not putting righteousness in where unrighteousness was. And chances are you're going to find yourself in unrighteousness. And then fifth and finally, accept. Trust God to cleanse you and to forgive you and move on with life. That's the idea here. Radical obedience and honest repentance. That's the key to a clean heart. Maybe this morning, some of you need a clean heart. Maybe this morning, the outside may look pretty good, but there's never been the cleaning of the inside. And that's really what the Lord desires to do. By grace through faith, maybe it's salvation. Maybe you are saved, but you've been put some things in your life that really don't belong and you need that to be cleaned up. And that's what this invitation is for. That's the reason I started with He's been faithful. There have been times when I've doubted, even failed to believe, but He's been faithful to me. Listen, you and I may have messed up big time, but He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful and just to cleanse. And so while the flesh may want to hold your head in shame, there is a Father in heaven who wants to lift up your head and cleanse your heart. And will do that if you will call upon Him. And you can walk out of this place squeaky clean, brand new, clean as it was. That's what this invitation is. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You even for the harshness of the words that You say. As the scripture tells us, the bruises of a friend are cleansing. And so, Father, help us to receive a text like this for what it is, and that's the bruising of a father who loves us and desperately wants what's best for us. And so, Father, during this time of invitation, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, who has never surrendered their life, that, Lord, the filthiness and the unrighteousness that they walked in with will be washed away as they, by grace through faith, call upon You, acknowledging their sin, and call upon You to come into their life and clean their mind. And so, Father, I pray that the chains of sin will fall off this morning. That dead hearts may be made alive. As one preacher used to say, you didn't come to make bad people good. You came to make dead people alive. And Father, I pray for Your children. We all have struggles. We all have things that war for our heart. And so, Father, I pray if the glance has moved to the wrong place, and the gaze has been flipped with what ought not be gazed upon, the Lord, there may be cleansing for that. I pray that as, Lord, we weigh the reality of Proverbs 4 and Romans 6, that as an act of our will, we will humbly submit ourselves to You and let You do what needs to be done during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What hymn number are we singing, brother? 486. Please stand.
worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Tonight, we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, where we look at the fourth commandment about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. That's going to be a fun one tonight. That's at 6:30. If you want to come a little early, we'll have coffee. There wasn't a whole lot of sweets. Somebody beat us to the punch on Friday and got everything. Oh, really? That's what I say. Somebody beat us to the punch, and so Friday we got nothing. I mean, hardly nothing. So something chocolate. Hey, you are singing my wife's song. She loves chocolate. I think it's the Lord, chocolate, the dog, no, the cats, then my niece and my mom. And anyway, you get the idea. So, just joking. No, I'm number two. Definitely. Actually, I'm number three. It's the Lord, chocolate, and me. I know my place. So that works. My name went in what? Oh, because I hadn't gotten to me yet, so there's a link list here. So anyway, no, that's not the case at all. Again, 6:30. Don't forget, Wednesday is business meeting. Yeah, it's sort of 6:30 as well. That is all we'll do. And so if there's not much business, we won't be here very long. And so that time is there. That's important. We've been announcing it for the last 2 weeks because that's what the Constitution requires. We have to announce at least 1 week. I like doing two. And so that'll be Wednesday at 6:30 as well. Mike Martin, we close the prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this lovely show that Kevin has given us. Be with us when we meet again.